You have your Bibles, turn to the book of Joshua, chapter number 24, if you would. Joshua, chapter number 24. And we'll get right into the message this morning. Appreciate the first message. It was a blessing and help. Of course, Dr. Bill always gives great truths from the Word of God, and Brother Troy as well, and looking forward to the next service. And so, Joshua, chapter 24, if you're able to, would you please stand as we read the text today, Joshua 24, and I'll begin reading in verse number 14. The Word of God says this, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now look at, what, if you would, verse 24. "And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote the words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up under an oak tree, and that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which He spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance." Shall we pray? Lord, I do thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for what we've already learned, what we've already saw from your word, and the truth that we could take home with us, Lord. I pray that we would live out that truth, not only with one another, Lord, but with our families, with our church, with those that are around us in a lost and dying community, Lord. And we just pray that we'd be lights for you wherever we go. I pray that you'd bless the reading of your word and the preaching of it. May you be honored and glorified for what's said and done today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. You know, God had been so good to Israel. If you've been in church and you've known the truth of the Word of God, what He did for Moses and the people of God, and God had given them so much. We look at our text here in the first phrase in verse 14, "Now therefore fear ye the Lord." The therefore is always, what is it there for? Why is He telling them to fear the Lord? Why is He telling them to do this commitment or make this commitment? Look at verse number 13. "And I have given you land for which ye did not labor, and cities for which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, and the vineyards and oliveyards which ye have planted not do ye eat." What He is saying is, Joshua's really preaching a message to the people, and he's saying, what you have, the things that you have in life, where you dwell, where that word dwell is, you find it in the Word of God, it means to make yourself at home, to be at ease, to be at comfort. And so they are in comfort, they're in peace, they're in joy in their life. They have blessings of God, and who gave it to them? God gave them all of that. And because of that truth, He says, "Now therefore fear ye the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth." Now that He's done all of this for you, you need to live your life for Him. See, they had nothing without the Lord. They didn't have any blessings. He said, "I have delivered," in verse number 11. He says, "I have sent," in verse number 12. "And I have given," in verse number 13. The Lord did all of that. The Lord had brought them up out of bondage from the land of Egypt, and He provided for them. When they get up out of the land of Egypt, God provides them water. God provides them food. God provides them shelter. God provides everything for them. Every step of the way, God took care of them. Now in Joshua chapter 4, if you'll remember, that the children of Israel, now they had wandered around the wilderness for 40 years, and Moses dies off the scene in Joshua chapter 1. And in Joshua chapter 4, they're now going over the Jordan River. They got to cross over, and of course they're going to get into the land that God has provided for them. So God gives them dry land, and of course they walk over on dry land, crossing the Jordan. And God tells the men of that city, God tells the men of those 12 tribes, he says, I want you to grab stones, and I want you to take those stones upon your shoulder, and I want you to take them out of the midst of the Jordan where the feet of the priest stood firm, and I want you to take those, and I want you to set up a memorial in Gilgal. I want you to set this up to be a testimony for the next generation, to be a reminder to you of what God has done. You see, that memorial had a purpose, because the Bible says in those verses that the children would come and they would ask later on, generation after generation would say, what mean ye these stones? What are these here for? We find in Joshua 4 and verse 22 that ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all of the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. So that memorial was set up for a purpose. It was a reminder of what God had done. It was a reminder of what God can do, and a reminder of what you need to continue to depend upon him every step of the way. And so the children would say, what mean ye these stones? And the Bible says the fathers would then tell the children, would tell the sons, would tell the daughters, and say, this is what God did, and this is why we serve the Lord. The responsibility was placed on the father. Now, I didn't have peace about a sermon. I was working on it, and I had everything down about it, and might be a different time and place, but it was a message on Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah was a good king overall. The Bible says that he was. I mean, he made some wise decisions, but he also made some foolish decisions in his kingdom as well. And we find in Hezekiah's life, after he dies off the scene because of some choices he made, God said there's going to be a problem in your life, but it's not going to happen in your life. It's going to happen in your family's life. And we know after Hezekiah dies, Manasseh comes on the scene, and the Bible says Manasseh did that which was evil. He was an evil king. Why was he an evil king? Well, he was an evil king because he saw, you know, he was in the years of his dad where it was kind of like the roller coaster life. And you think about this, that, you know, you may make it in your life, but somebody's watching you. Somebody's looking at your life, and so you may make wise decisions, or you may make it out all right. But what about your kids? What about your sons? What about your daughters? Are they going to say, I want to be like my dad? I want to still be serving God like my dad. I want to still be following the Lord. You see, Manasseh didn't pick up on that from his dad. And at 12 years old, he was a wicked king. I mean, when you think about that, you'd say, well, if you knew somebody that was 12 years old that was wicked, you would say, well, what's wrong with their parents? Why didn't they get taught what's right? Why didn't they learn from their parents? And so when Joshua tells them that your fathers are going to teach the children, if the children are young and not learning, you have to look at the parents, right? They didn't learn something. So if you're a father in here, you have a responsibility given by God to pass on to the next generation the word of truth, the word of God. You see, like I said, my dad is in here this morning, and he's here, and he's still serving the Lord, faithful in ministry, and he passed it down to the next generation. I'm just telling you this, that there's some that know the truth, and they don't live it, but you're still responsible for it. And just know this, that even if you don't have a father that's living for God, that is not an excuse not to live for God. Because therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Once you've been taught the truth, you can't say, well, my dad was a drunk, my dad was this, my dad was that. You can't put it on that, because you have the same truth of the word of God available to you as well. Now that you know it, you're responsible for it. But when you get to Joshua chapter 24, this memorial that they set up here in Joshua 24 that we read about is different than the memorial that they set up in chapter 4. Notice chapter 24 again in verse number 26. The Word of God says this, and Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, behold, this stone that shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which spake unto us. It shall therefore be a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. Now, I've asked Caleb, if you would, go ahead and bring that up. I asked him to get me a great stone. Now, Caleb, can you get it on your shoulder? Maybe. We're going to make him work out this morning. Now the Bible talks about when they took these stones from Gilgal, to set up in Gilgal, that they carried them on their shoulders. So they wanted these stones to be significant. They wanted these stones to be, they weren't stones that they were, you know, they were going to be just little rocks here. But if you had 12 of these stones and you had them in a pile, they would probably say, that looks kind of out of place, or it looks like somebody put them there. And then somebody would have a memorial to say, this is why they're there. This is why they were set up. So when they would do that, they would ask the questions and it would bring up conversation. But the Bible says that they took a great stone. Now, I'm just imagining this. A great stone wouldn't be something that one person could carry. A great stone was probably where multiple people, or they had to use instruments to get them into that place. Now, we don't know the size of the stone, but the Bible just simply says it's a great stone. I don't think one man could carry this stone. But for sake of illustration, we have this stone here. Now, this stone would be here, and the Bible says, it gives us specifics. It says that it was under an oak, and it was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Now, why would God, or why would these people, because this was not directed by God, by the way, this was directed by Joshua, and saying, you've made a decision, well, these stones that are here, we need to set up a memorial to know the decision that you have made. So this great stone was set up under an oak, and it was set up by the sanctuary of God. Now, let me ask you something. Why would they set up a great stone by the sanctuary of God? Don't you think the people of God, don't you think the people that are wanting to serve the Lord are going to be going to the sanctuary? And don't you think it's going to be a natural occurrence to go there often and to remember the decision that they made? That is why it's very important for the people of God to be faithful to the house of God, to remember the decisions they made while they were there. And so you have to go there, and guess what? And then you have children, and you can say, well, that's where I got saved. This is where I grew up in church. These are the decisions I made at that altar. Whatever the case is, you would be able to tell the next generation why that stone is there, why that tree is there, why that place is there. It's a specific spot. Now, at our church, we have different people that have passed on, and they're at home with the Lord, and sometimes they leave a certain, you know, they'll leave a gift to the church, and, you know, sometimes it's not a large amount. Sometimes they just, you know, they tithe off their estate or whatever the case is, and so you get some funds that you would normally not have, but then we would set up something in a memorial for them. So we have some benches outside of our fellowship hall that a lady by the name of Helen Orberg that was faithful as the Lord allowed her to be. And she left a little funds, and they said, well, we would like to see something in memorial for her. So we put these benches out there, and you'll see a little plaque there in honor of Helen Orberg, who is a faithful member of the church until the Lord called her home. And so there's just a little plaque there. It's a memorial. You would ask some of the members that would come to the church, who's that? Well, then you would be able to say, well, Helen Orberg, she was a very faithful member as the Lord allowed her to be, and her health allowed her to be. She was here, she was faithful, and you'd be able to tell them. You'd go to a courtyard at our church, and you would see Debbie Cox's courtyard. And a courtyard was set up there with some tables, and people come and sit and enjoy that area and some plants. And there's a plaque there in memory of Debbie Cox. She was a faithful member, and the Lord took her home really at a very early age, at the age of 55, I believe it was. And it was like a shock to our church. But it was a memorial to remember what kind of life she lived and who she was as an individual. So somebody might come along and say, well, the Coxes aren't in our church anymore. They, you know, The rest of them, her husband has, you know, been remarried at this point, and he's at another place. But there's still a memorial there to say, this is in honor of this person. Well, when you would come to Bible times, they didn't have, you know, social media. They didn't have all these things. They'd set up a memorial to memorialize the decisions they made or some event that took place in that time. And so they took this great stone and they set it under an oak. But notice something in the middle of verse 27. And Joshua said unto the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it hath heard. For it hath heard. It's a witness to them now. I want to preach a message for the next few moments entitled this, If Stones Could Talk. If stones could talk. Do you know the people would not always be there? The people are going to die off the scene. We know at the end of chapter 24, and it came to pass after these things, verse 29, that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. Verse 31, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua that had known the works of the Lord that he had done in Israel. Why did they stop serving the Lord in Judges chapter 2? Is because somebody stopped talking about the stones. Somebody had stopped talking about the works of the Lord, because Joshua and the elders, they remember what God did. They were telling other people. They were there, but somebody didn't pass it on to the next generation what God had done. I wonder if stones could talk, what would they have said? I wonder if stones could talk to those people in Judges chapter number 2. When they went and served Baal and Ashtaroth, and they went and served idols and went back to serving other things. I wonder what they would have said. I wonder if they would have said this, hey, remember the decision you made. Remember the choice you made when you were at that place. Remember that camp service that you were there sitting in a pew. You were sitting in a chair and you trusted Christ and you surrendered to the Lord. I wonder if stones could talk, what would they say? There's a song that came out that wasn't that old. It was called If Altars Could Talk. Oh, the stories you'd hear. The saved, the forgiven, the healed. I mean, think about this. Around this altar this summer, probably some young people got saved. Or back there in those chairs that they have. Or maybe right here in these seats, the seats that you're sitting in this morning. Some decisions were made. I wonder if pews could talk. I wonder if bunkhouses could talk. I wonder if the decision made by somebody's bedside after a service, I wonder if all those decisions, if they could talk, what would they tell us? And what would they tell us about you? Would they tell us about some decisions you made in your life? If stones could talk, what would they say? You know, all across this auditorium this morning, in every single one of these chairs, decisions are being made. Whether you believe it or not, everyone makes a decision what they're going to do with the Word of God. You see, if you're here this morning and you still do not know Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, somebody told you about the truth and you know what Jesus Christ says, then you have to trust the Word of God. And if you say no, that's a decision. Everybody makes decisions. And what decisions have you made that you need to go and say, I need to do something about this. This is a choice that I'm going to make. And this is a choice I have made and I need to do something about it. Memorials were for a purpose, and that was to remember. Joshua 4, it was to remember that he's a saving God. And he's a strengthening God. He's going to help you. Not only does he save you and leave you alone, he doesn't just leave you there. He gives you the strength to daily live for God. So he brought them up out of land of Egypt. He provided for them. That is a saving God, but then he's a strengthening God. What's going to happen? You're going to face the walls of Jericho. You're going to face the enemies, the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. Hey, you have to make a choice to serve the Lord. That's what he's trying to get them to understand. Now, when you come to chapter 24, we see in chapter 4 that that's God's commitment to them, and they needed to set up a memorial of what God committed. But in chapter 24, it's their commitment back to God. And if you're going to make a commitment to God, the first thing you have to do is it starts with a choice. I mean, it's The Bible is so clear and it's so plain, but notice what the Word of God says in verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He said, you want to go back to your old life? You want to go back to your old way of thinking? You make your choice if you're going to serve that. But as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. It was a choice. And they said in 24, and the people said unto God, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. He says, choose you this day. Do you know in chapter 23, I'm just going to look back there for a moment, chapter 23 and verse 3, and you have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all the nations because of you. Verse 4, behold, I have divided unto you. And verse number 5, and the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you. And because of all that truth, he says in verse number 6, be ye therefore and very courageous. All the things that God had done, he had done for you. Do you realize that you are a you? That's pretty deep, isn't it? You are you, and God set up these things that he's talking about in this passage of Scripture for those people in that time that God loved them and God cared for them, and he did it for them. And so because of this truth, you need to do something about what I'm telling you. You see, when the Word of God pricks your heart, it always starts with a choice. I'm going to do something about it. I have to choose. But here's where it all almost always messes up. The choice is usually pretty simple when you're up on the mountain. And when you're in that time, at that place, I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to do this for the Lord. I am going to make things right. I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell my wife I'm wrong. I'm going to tell my wife I've failed. I'm going to tell my wife I've done that which is wrong. And I've said this before. You know, there's two things that are very hard for a man to say. One, I'm sorry. And two, Worcestershire sauce. Okay? Just remember that. But there is a truth to that in the saying that this. Men have a hard time sometimes saying, I am wrong. I've made a foolish choice. I've made a wrong decision. Please forgive me. I want to do what's right. Because somewhere between the choice and the cost, it's lost. Because it always costs you something if you're going to make a choice for God. Notice in verse 23, it says this. Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Now remember, Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God did all these things for you, and you need to serve the Lord. And the people said, notice verse 16. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up out of the... Our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, which did great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And everybody started applauding probably. Yes, that's what we're going to do. But notice verse 19. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord. Talk about a deflating phrase. You need to serve the Lord, but you can't. Wait, we just made a decision. We're going to serve the Lord. And the reason why they couldn't serve the Lord is because the choice is where it starts. But it always comes with a cost. He says, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he hath done you good. And the people said unto the Lord, Joshua, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen ye the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. We have made this decision. We are serious about this. And he says, okay, then now therefore put away. You made the choice, but now you have to do something about it. Basically, they come to Joshua, count us in after hearing that great message you preached and after hearing the truth. How can we not do this? The reason they couldn't is because they were not fully surrendered. And somewhere between up on the mountain and down in the valley, a lot of times those choices that are made are not kept, because somebody's not willing to pay the cost of what it takes. You know, in verse 23, he says, incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. You know what those words mean to make it easier for us? Is to cause to yield. Incline your hearts. Cause your heart to yield to God. That means you may lose some friends or family. That means when you know what's right to do it, you do it, like we just heard in the previous sermon. That you make a choice and saying, okay, I'm going to do what is right. Then I'm going to have to give up some things. I'm going to have to change some things in my life. You see, that person I've been talking to, that site I've been looking at, those people that I'm getting surrounded with, I'm going to have to say, I got to let them go. I got to let go of that sin because it's costing my relationship with my Lord and my Savior. You know, when he says, cause you to yield or incline your heart unto the Lord, it means the Lord comes first in all things. And the people answered and said, the Lord our God we will serve. His voice we will obey. That's a great truth. You know, but so many times people aren't willing to pay the cost. What are you not willing to give up for the Lord? See, if you're not willing to give up anything for the Lord, if something that you're going to hang on to, if something in your life is not, you don't know what I have to go through. You don't know what I have to do. If you're not willing to do it to cause your heart to yield unto the Lord, then your choices really don't mean a whole lot if you're not willing to pay the cost. And so if you are going to make a choice to serve the Lord and follow the Lord with the Lord, with your life, then it's going to come with a cost. And then after they made this decision, notice in verse 24, and the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. You know what this sounds like? It sounds like they're making a covenant before God right there. They have a choice. They're willing to give up whatever it is that's stopping their relationship, and they make a covenant. You see, and Joshua set up a stone, and he makes a covenant before them. And Joshua wrote the words in the book of the law of God. And in verse 25, so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day. Do you know what a covenant is? It's simply a formal binding agreement or a compact. You see, the day I stood across from my wife and I made a covenant before the Lord, and I made a covenant before her that I would be true to her, that I would do what right by her. Have I always kept my covenant before her? I've not always done right by her. But it's a choice that I made. And I was saying, I'm going to give up everything else. And so I have to keep right by her in all things. Have I always been loving? Definitely not. I'm glad she's not here to tell you all the stories, I'm sure. But all of us would agree that we've made mistakes in our life, but we go back to the place where I made a choice. I made a covenant, and it may cost me something. It may cost me some time, and it might cost me some money. It may cost me some energy, but I've made a covenant before God that I'm going to be right. This is not I'm going to see if I like it kind of thing. You see, the world today is kind of like, well, if you don't like it, you just get rid of it. We're not talking, a wife is not like a car that you just go, let's just get a different one. Right? I mean, you're making a choice. You don't just like abandon your responsibilities because you've made a covenant. There's too much of that in the world today. That mentality is also creeping into the church. You're making a commitment to the Lord. He comes first, and you give your heart totally to him. And so when they did that, they sealed it with a stone. Now this stone was not a small stone. This stone was a great stone under an oak. This was deep roots, and it was by the sanctuary of the Lord. So that when, okay, Miles, why don't you come up here real quick? I'm going to use Miles because oftentimes he, you know, he's on our staff, and oftentimes people think he's my son. Okay, Miles is what, 28, right?
Yes, sir.
So he looks like he's like 14. I know, and I look old, I guess, you know, gray and the goatee and stuff. It's wisdom. There you go. Hey, I'll take it. So as they're going by this, if I'm going to take my son and teach him what the truth of the Word of God is, as I'm going into the sanctuary of the Lord, as he's a young boy, I'm going to say, hey, you see that stone right there?
Yes.
See that stone? You know what? We made a decision before you were even born that we're going to serve the Lord with our life. You know, you don't understand everything right now, son, but if you make a choice in your own heart to serve the Lord, may you make a commitment with that stone. May you say, I'm not going to turn. You see, that stone was still going to be there long after those people died. Just like our commitments before God need to be the same way. That you don't sit there and say, well, I made that decision at camp. I made that decision 30 years ago. It should be the same type of decision. When you make that 30 years ago, you say, I'm going to stay with this. I'm not changing. I'm not bending on this. See, I went to a school with a lot of different people, and it's pretty sad to say that some of the ones that I went to school with, they don't even have, you know, the same stands they were once had. They believe that salvation is just an easy believism type thing, and that you can find truth in any version of the Bible, and you can go all different ways. And I'm just telling you, I traveled with some of these guys. I sat with them, and I talked with them, and they had this deep conviction. What happened to that conviction? Did God's Word change? No, their decision to follow the Lord changed. And so as a dad, I want to tell my kids, hey, the reason why we still do the same things we did that my dad taught me and my father-in-law taught me is because God's Word doesn't change, so I shouldn't change. I got to stay with the commitment that I made before God. I made a covenant before God that's what I'm going to stand on. And if I choose to not keep looking at the stone that I made a decision in front of, the stone, if it had a chance to talk, it'd say, remember what you said? Remember what you did? And you know, times change sometimes, you know. Sometimes the son is now looking at the dad and going, Dad, remember you took me to that stone. You talked to me about that stone, but, well, that was in the 80s. That was in the 90s. That was in the 2000s. Times have changed, yet that stone is still there. That commitment before God was still there. That's why they wanted to put it under the oak, so that stone could be a memorial. That stone, even though it didn't have a voice, had a voice. It had a voice because it was saying, this is exactly, remember the stones that the heap of stones that they stoned Achan and all of his family? When Achan took of the accursed thing, it was a memorial. Don't do that. Don't do it on your own. Don't take matters in your own hands, because that's a memorial. You don't want that kind of memorial. You want the good kind of memorial. And that's why you set up a stone. Thank you, Miles. You can be seated. You see, this stone was a constant reminder as they'd come to meet with God. This would be a stone, something that they would never forget. And as I thought about it, you know what happens at the end of chapter 24 of Joshua? Notice what it says in verse 32. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt. Now you have to understand something. Joseph understood that God was going to give them a land, and he didn't want his bones buried in Egypt. So what did they have to do? He made them make a covenant or a choice to take his bones, and when God gave them the land, to bury him there. And so he says, you're going to have to, you have to understand, they went and wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. They had to fight battles, they had to do all this, and we're talking somewhere around the neighborhood of, I think, 200 years, carrying a box of bones. You don't think that somebody was like, Dad, what's in the box? And that's, well, they're bones of Joseph. Who's Joseph? And then that dad would be able to carry, to say, well, Joseph was a man of God, that he saved people, and he was in a place of God, and he saved much people alive. And they'd be able to tell the story about Joseph. Don't you think Joseph's bones meant something? That they're still at the end of Joshua, just now burying his bones in the inheritance. Notice at the end of Joshua, it says in verse number 32, in the middle or near the end of it, it says, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. The inheritance would be their legacy. Their legacy. So they would go by the bones of Joseph and say, well, why are these bones here? Why do they mean something? Well, they would be able to tell the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50 and what he did and how he even forgave his brothers. And you look at the life of Joseph, it was a memorial. Everything in Scripture that you see, when they made a decision, they would take a great stone, they would set up a memorial to never forget the decision they made. The Lord needs to be enough in your life. You see, not only did they make a choice and it cost them something, they made a covenant, they also had to be content with what He had provided. You see, we will serve the Lord and He will be everything we need. Seal it with a stone. Make a decision and say, hey, you know what? I'm going to make a decision today. I'm going to serve the Lord with my life. And whatever it costs, I'm willing to do it. And I'm willing to get rid of those skeletons in the closet. That sin that I've been holding on to, it's gone. When I get home, it is gone. It's going to cost you something. Make a covenant before God. If stones could talk. A couple of months ago, I preached a message in church. And I brought this out and you'd say, well, it doesn't. What is this? It's just a box. It's a box. You'd say it's a Fila box. The last Christmas, before my brother Paul died, he gave me a pair of shoes, all white Filas. I was so proud of those shoes. And I take that box and I put it up in the closet, and I'd, you know, all white shoes, and you know, it didn't work very well at camp, by the way. So I kept that box, one of the few things I have for my brother Paul. And when I was in high school, I started to go to camp and I started to make decisions for God. And when a message would speak to my heart, when something would happen, I would just started keeping those memorials, you could say. And to you, this box would mean nothing. But to me, it's a pattern of what God has done in my life. From the time I surrendered to the Lord until the time I was in ministry and serving the Lord, even to today, some things still get in the box. You say, what's in the box? Well, there's all sorts of messages. I have this right here. Evangelist David Young, I told him after his service, I said, I surrendered to the Lord tonight after praying with my dad at the altar. I want to surrender. Whatever God wants for me, I'm willing to do it. I had no idea what that meant. That was like, I'm going to surrender, but I'm not going to be a preacher. That was my heart. But I'm surrendering. Okay, I'm surrendering. And I told him that, and he said, here, I want you to take this and never forget the decision you made. And he signed it, and he gave it to me. And that was the kind of the start of the box. When I was on tour group, after, you know, serving my first year of college, I got onto a singing group, and I was on a singing group with four other guys, or it was a quartet, the first quartet out of West Coast, and we were Soldiers of the Cross was our group name, and we went out and toured, and sang and things like that for the college. And that summer, we went to a SSS youth camp, and it was a four-hour-long service. There was 2 hours of singing. Man, it was like packed out, and everybody just singing specials and singing in congregations. We're sitting on the front row. We're just part of this singing on top of it. All of a sudden, a man gets up and he starts to preach. Is there a doctor in the house? And he talked about Isaiah. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? And he began to preach. And Adam Langston and I were on a singing group together. I got his message right here. Is there a doctor in the house? God called me to preach. To you, it's just a piece of paper. But it was a memorial of what God did in my life. When I got married, That was a big day. We had 19 people in our wedding party. 21, including my wife and I. Well, when you have 11 siblings, 10 brothers and sisters, your wedding party is going to be pretty big. But we had 19 people in the wedding party. And I'll never forget that day. I'm still thankful for that day. All of us should be. Sometimes you need to remember those things. I have a memorial here of my brother's funeral service. And just decisions say, I made a decision to live for God. I made a decision to follow the Lord. I'm not going to allow these things to stop me from serving God. When trials and troubles come your life, make a decision to keep serving the Lord. I got his picture right here. And then this picture right here, this is actually was my dad sent a card to the Randolphs. And it was a thank you for coming to the memorial service in 2002, not knowing that I'd be marrying the Randolph's daughter just 2 years later. And I got this picture. He had this a thank you card, and he said, hey, do you want this picture? I was like, yeah, I don't have a picture of my brother. I'll take it. In the middle of that, I have a brother. My brother preached a sermon in his room. There was only, when I was a teenager, I remember this. He preached it in March of 2000. And he preached this sermon. He says, there's two psalms don't even sound like they're from the same people. Psalm 51 and Psalm 19. What's the difference? David said, I have sinned. If you're not ready to give up your sin, you're not ready to be happy. I've preached this sermon a couple times about his life. Preach his whole sermon, and then I get the story of his life. We're talking about a man that was my youth pastor. And I wish I would have been able to come before he made that choice to get on a motorcycle drunk and ride away from the police officers. I wish I would have been able to say, hey, you want to be happy again? Listen to your own sermon. Listen to what the decision you made as a young man, the decision that you were telling others to make. I mean, there's just full of illustrations and different things in this box. When I was a summer intern in 2003, after the Lord had called me to preach, I had the opportunity in 2003 to go to Cornerstone. And that summer, I got to take some teenagers up to Dudleyville, where your dad was pastor for a while. And I got to go to Dudleyville. You know what's in Dudleyville? Just one good church. That's about the only, everything else is Dudley, okay? So Dudleyville, Arizona, we went to a youth rally. We took a girl by the name of Wendy Bishop. Wendy Bishop, you see her in this picture right here. She was 15 years of age. This is one of her modeling pictures. She became a model after. But she was 12 years old when she went to this rally, and she's riding home in the van on the way home, and she started asking questions, and her question was weird, but I understood it later on. She said, the first thing she said, does people that take their life, did they go to heaven? And she came from a Catholic background, and so the Catholics, they believe that, you know, if you take your own life, that's the ultimate sin. You can't be saved from that. But we don't find that in Scripture. Right. And so on the ride home from Dudleyville, Arizona, I had the opportunity to witness to her. And then I said, you know, you right there in your seat, you can trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And here's a blonde-haired girl, 12 years old, braces, and, you know, and she's sitting there in the front seat, and she trusts Jesus Christ. She asks Jesus to be her Lord and Savior. She jumps out of the van when she gets there, tells her mom and dad, I got saved tonight, and man, I want to serve the Lord with my life. And 2 days later, she's baptized, and she's served, you know, following the Lord, and then she gets in with the wrong crowd. Started to become a model, was very popular in school. And at 15 years of age, I have the date, April 14th, 2006, 15 years old, Wendy put a deer rifle right underneath her chin, took her own life. We had the opportunity to do the funeral service there. over 700 teenagers came to our church. They were sitting on the floor. They were sitting in the foyer. They were all the way outside. We didn't even have room to get them in there. Our building only seats around like 500 with seats fully packed. And so we had, they're sitting on the floor right in front of the casket. These decisions that are, and you know, thankfully they heard the gospel, they heard the truth, and over 30 young people raised their hands that they had accepted Jesus Christ. The Lord only knows. But when I look at somebody like that, I thought, here's what she said on her note. I still remember her parents said, all this writing said, I did something that I cannot forgive myself. That's all she wrote. And I thought, what a tragic situation. You know what I wanted to do at that moment? I wanted to say, man, I wish I would have had an opportunity. Say, remember you when you were a 12-year-old girl and you were so excited to serve the Lord and so excited to follow the Lord in believer's baptism? And you'd say, well, is that girl in heaven today? I believe if she truly put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ at 12 years of age, she's in heaven today. But you get in with the wrong crowd and you forget that you're purged from your old sins, as 2 Peter chapter 1 says, you get into those things. Why do you need to keep going to church? Why do you need to keep getting into the Word of God? Why do you need to keep making choices for God and paying the cost? And why do you need to keep making covenants before God? Because if you don't, you're going to go the other direction.
Right. Amen.
Say, it's just a box of paper. You know what I say? There are a bunch of stepping stones in my life. Some of you may make some decisions today that you can take down the mountain and say, it's going to start right now. I'm going to make a choice to live for God, and I'm going to pay the cost, and I'm going to make a covenant before God to do what He would want me to do. If stones could talk in your life, what would they say? What decisions have you made that you haven't kept? How about you go and get the weeds around from that rock. Cut them down and say, hey, I want to see that stone brighten my life again. You see, maybe those tree limbs started to overshadow that rock and weeds came. The rock was still there. And the rock could tell you all the decisions that were made probably around it. But you have to make a decision in your life. I'm going to keep them strong before the Lord. Because if you don't, you may just end up like somebody like a Wendy. Don't go the way of the world. Make a choice and a commitment and a covenant today to live for the Lord.